for a few moments, let's turn to John chapter 14, John's Gospel chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading in verse 15 through verse 27. We'll talk about a few things in here. John chapter 14, verse 15. Let's just read 15 through 27, and we'll see what happens. Jesus is speaking here. He's speaking to his disciples. It is the final Passover he celebrates with them before he goes to the cross. So Jesus knows his time is up. And so what he is about to say to them during this time, you could say he wants it to be impressed upon their minds and their hearts and in their memory. So we're kind of jumping in to the middle of it. But in verse 15 it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now I just want to pause right there, because I think next week we're going to talk exactly about what that is and what he's talking about. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And remember, later on in this last discourse, he says, "These things I have spoken to you that your joy may be full." So whatever these commandments are, he's talking about it. It's for our joy. So we're going to break that out and discover what is Jesus talking about here, because I think we all have it, at least in our heart. We want to do what God wants us to do, right? We want to obey what he tells us to do. And so we're going to look at that next week. But Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Isn't that an interesting phrase? Another. "I will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Do you understand how remarkable that is? In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." The Creator God of the universe has promised to make his dwelling place with you. We will come to you and abide with you. "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." more than three chapters of Jesus talking like this. He starts at the end of John 13, and then John 14, John 15, John 16. It's called the Last Discourse. It's only recorded in John's Gospel. And then you have that absolutely magnificent prayer that Jesus prays in John 17. So Jesus is speaking here to his disciples at this last Passover meal, shortly before he is betrayed and crucified. And he knows that his time, his hour has come. And this last discourse in John 13 through 17 is what Jesus wants to put before the disciples, what he desires for them to receive and to remember. This is very important to him. So much so that Jesus emphasizes how important his words are at this moment in time, before he departs, because he says in 14, 25, and 26, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring them to your remembrance." So Jesus is saying, what I'm saying to you right now, it's really, really important. It's so important that when I send the Helper, he's going to help you remember everything I'm saying to you right here. That's how important it is. So you have these disciples, right? If you read the Gospels, you see that they're just like us, that they're a bunch of knuckleheads, right? They're constantly misunderstanding Jesus. They're constantly falling short. They're constantly doing dumb things. A lot of the time, their intentions are good, but they fall short. And Jesus continually instructs them and loves them and shows them mercy. And the disciples are caught up, you know, in the Jesus thing. They've left their vocations. They've left their families. They've been following Jesus around Galilee and Judea for a little over 3 years. And even before this moment in time, Jesus had been talking about leaving, that he was going to be leaving them, and that death awaited him in Jerusalem. And you remember the disciples, particularly Peter, just could not handle it. Remember, he pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him and said, "Lord, this shall never happen to you." So the disciples, this is all crashing in on them, and they are fearful as Jesus speaks of his departure. And despite what Jesus is saying about his departure, he also says to them in this last discourse, repeatedly, he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." It's all through this discourse, at least three separate times, he says, "Believe God. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Trust what is about to happen. Trust in the faithfulness and goodness of your Father." So, you know, these disciples, they're just people, okay? They're just like we are. They're flesh and blood people. They've got insecurities. They've got fears. They've got questions. Listen, we think that if we could have just walked with Jesus, we'd be okay. You know what? We would have more questions than answers if we did. You know, we would be just as, at times, uncertain as the disciples are. So they've been physically with Jesus for 3+ years. They've touched him. They've watched him. They've listened to him. They've witnessed great works of power that Jesus has done. They've performed great works of power because Jesus has blessed them and commissioned them to do it. They have followed him. They've loved him. They've even been rebuked by him. But they've been loved by him. They've been astonished by Jesus. These 3.5 years that they've spent with Jesus has turned their world and their existence, their lives, has turned them inside out and upside down. And now Jesus is saying that he's leaving, and they are distressed. You have to know questions like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do without you? Where are we going to go? We've already left everything and followed you. Who will lead us? Who will lead these people? Who will take care of us? Well, Peter gets disillusioned at the end of John. You know what he does? He says, I'm going fishing. That's what people do. They always go back to the familiar. Right? I'm like it. I'm just like this. I love the comfort of the familiar. And there's a sense at the end of John's gospel where you can almost hear Peter saying, this whole thing has come to nothing. I'm going fishing. You ever felt like that? Well, Jesus knows and Jesus understands. And Jesus is anticipating their unsettledness, their fear, and their dismay. And look at what he says in chapter 14, verse 18. He says, I will not leave you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now hear me. This right here is humanity's greatest fear. Right here. It's not poverty. It's not tragedy. It's not sickness. Humanity's greatest fear is abandonment. That's our greatest fear, that somehow we're going to have to be left alone in this mess to figure all this out on our own. And we're going to be left to our own resources, our own intelligence, our own wit to figure this mess out, because we're here and we have to live in this train wreck of a world. That's what these disciples are thinking. And Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He jumps right into the middle of the mess and says that. Now, isn't this exactly what the Bible is all about? God coming to his people to dwell with them. It's what it's always been about. Okay? So just to remind you, let's do the meta-narrative thing just for a minute. Genesis 1 and 2, heaven and earth were like this. And God himself walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. There was no separation. It's not until Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve chose to get their information about life and reality outside the revelation of God, that everything fell apart. Heaven and earth separated. Now God, I don't know how to say it properly, God is now in his domain, even though his presence fills the whole earth, but everything changed. Okay? So there was the domain of God in the heavens, and then there's the realm of the earth where fallen man lived. And so then, as the Bible begins to unfold, God is determined. Remember, the seed of the woman. So the gospel is proclaimed in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. So as the Old Testament begins to unfold, God speaks through the patriarchs and through the types and shadows of the tabernacle and temple. And the whole story is, and then you have the promise of the prophets that there's one that's coming. God has always desired to be with his people. And when the great separation happened, God set redemption into motion in order to get his people back. Now, here we have Jesus in John 14 saying, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. What is it about this God who has no need of us? He doesn't. What is it about him that he so desperately longs fellowship? is full of it. If you read the Old Testament, God is so determined to be with Israel. Now, you know, Israel, let's just say Israel's past and record is very, very sketchy. Up and down and up and down and up and down. And it's like God, particularly in Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, how often do you read the phrase where it says, "How long will I stretch my arms out to you, you willful and stubborn and rebellious people? I would long to bring you to myself, but you would not." He almost sounds like, to quote Philip Yancey, a spurned lover. It's almost like God is frustrated. But he's determined. He's determined to be with us. God is this. I will not leave you as orphans. Well, this is exactly what the Bible is about. God coming to his people to dwell with them. So if you go to verse 19 in chapter 14, Jesus continues. He says, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me." So here, I believe, he's talking in context. He's saying, I'm going to leave, but then you're going to see me again. He's talking about his post-resurrection appearances. And then in verse 20, remarkably, he says this. He says, "In that day, when you see me, you're going to know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." He's saying, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to rise again from the dead. I'm going to manifest myself to you, and something is going to happen in your understanding that you're going to realize just how connected to you, just how joined to you I am, and you are to me. You're going to know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. They're going to know that they are joined to Jesus in a new way, a glorious way, that they have never considered. Now, Jesus' words, remember, let me remind you of something. Jesus is saying these words right before he goes to the cross. He wants his disciples to remember this. In fact, he says, the Spirit, the helper that I'm going to send, is going to help you remember what I'm saying to you. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." So, Jesus' words here not only impact the disciples, but if you remember John 17, Jesus says, "And I pray not only for these who hear my words, but for those who will believe in me through their word." So all of these words are not just for those disciples, it's for us. Because you know what? We've come to believe in Jesus down through the centuries because someone shared here, all the way down, right? So these words echo down to us. And by faith, all of us, listen, we are in Christ and he is in us. We are not forsaken. We are not abandoned. You know why? Because there was somebody who was forsaken and abandoned for us. Jesus, he wore that already, didn't he? On the cross, quoting Psalm 18 or 16, he says, my God, what? Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus takes our orphan cry upon himself. God himself intervenes and fixes our problem. Jesus absorbs the wrath and the punishment that we deserve, and he experiences forsakenness in our stead, that we might be joined to the Father. That's why Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Isn't that a good word? You are not forsaken. You are not abandoned. wait, there's more. Eventually, Jesus ascends back to the Father after his post-resurrection appearances. But he comes to his followers in a new way. Look at 14, 26, and 27. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and help you to remember what I am saying to you. And then verse 27, peace I leave with you. And then he picks up on this again in chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Okay, so Jesus is saying, I'm about to be with my followers in a completely new and different way. As glorious as Jesus' physical presence is and was for his disciples who actually followed him, Jesus says, it's going to be better for you if I go away, because then the Spirit can come. The Spirit can come and take up residence in you. Now, the Holy Spirit here, the Counselor, the Greek is sometimes translated. It's literally the word paraclete in Greek. It means the one called alongside to help. The one who comes alongside us and who will fill us and live inside those who put their trust in Jesus. And somebody prayed it this morning while we were praying, that this Spirit will be with us forever, that he will be with us forever. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so there's like a conundrum there, because, you know, when you're watching Jesus ascend into the heavens, it looks like he's leaving, right? So either he's leaving or he's staying. What's going on? Well, we know that in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, the church is birthed, and the very living presence of the resurrected Christ now is available to all who will put their faith and trust in Christ. And this is the same Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He empowers, he comforts, and all of that. You know what the Spirit does? He makes real to you the living presence of Christ. The Holy Spirit's role primarily is to glorify Jesus, to magnify Jesus, to make much of Jesus, to shine the light of God's glory and favor and blessing upon Christ. It's called the Spirit of Christ. And that Holy Spirit who indwells you, that is your, words fail me, that is like your connection point. The Spirit makes real to you the love and mercy and grace and power and presence of Jesus. So Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm coming to you in a new way. A glorious way, an intimate way that is even more astonishing than my physical presence. Jesus is saying, I'm going to live inside of you by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't Paul say that you are now temples of the living God? What was the purpose of the temple? The temple was the touchstone between heaven and earth. Okay? Israel built the temple. Solomon built the temple under God's direction, and the manifest presence of God would come and fill a building. Okay. Something great has happened, because Paul is like, something greater than the physical temple is here. Jesus said that. And Paul said, do you not know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? That the Spirit of the living God dwells in you? What if we actually believed it? Maybe that might activate some things. Maybe that might change some perspectives. Maybe that might motivate us to greater levels of sanctification, being more like Christ in the way we live our lives and the way we represent him. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. says it this way in Colossians 1:27. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. The hope of glory. God has come to dwell with his people. The Old Testament tabernacle and temple foreshadow it. The prophets speak of it. And now Jesus says, I will come to you and dwell with you and live in you. The presence of the one true God inside of his people. We are in Christ. Christ is in God. We are loved by Jesus in the same way that the Father loved Jesus. All right. How much do you think the Father loves his Son? How much? Just feel it for a second. How much does the Father love Jesus? Jesus says in the last discourse, I love you just like the Father loves me. That's why Jesus can say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will be with you. I will give you everything that you need. That's why Paul writes, whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. Listen, and God has been dealing with me on this too, so I'm preaching to myself. We just put too much stock in this world and in this life, and we hang on too tightly. We just do. And we look to this world to satisfy needs that only God can meet. And we know we're not supposed to. It's just that we just can't seem to help ourselves. And we run to this thing for comfort, and this thing for comfort, and this thing for help, and all of that. And some of those things are actually good gifts of God that he gives us. It's just that we're looking for ultimate answers from temporary things. We just hang on too tight to what's temporary. Jesus says, I love you just like the Father loves me. And you are in me and I'm in the Father. How safe does that make you feel? Does that make you feel safe? Christ is in us. He represents us to the Father so much so. Let's just look at four scriptures. I want to close with this. This is how joined to Jesus we are. Okay? And this is just touching the surface. In Galatians 2:20, let me read that. Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Say that. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the scripture says that we are said to be crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Jesus. But it also says that we are buried with him. Look at Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we've been crucified with Jesus. We've been buried with Jesus. Guess what's next? We've been raised with Jesus. Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, it says, have been raised with Christ, right? There's two aspects to our resurrection. When you put your faith in Christ, you're automatically raised with him in his resurrected life right then. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for this earth suit to be transformed where mortal is transformed into immortality, where corruption is turned into incorruptibility. So we are raised with Christ, but we are still awaiting a physical resurrection. But we've been raised with Jesus. Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then somebody said it, we're crucified with Jesus, we're buried with him, we're raised with him, but we're also seated with him right now in Christ at the Father's right hand. Even though our feet are firmly on this earth, in some glorious way, we're seated with Jesus in God at the Father's right hand. Listen to Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're saved today, if you're a Christ follower, you're in two places at the same time. I can't explain it. I just know that it's true. You died with Jesus. You were buried with him. You were raised with him. You ascended with him when he ascended, and you are seated at the Father's right hand. Jesus loves you with the same love that the Father loves him. That's why Paul can say, whether I live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And I'm hard-pressed to know which way to go. You see, our security, our standing, our identity, our hope, our future, our present, are all wrapped up in Christ who indwells us by the Holy Spirit. Listen, we're already resurrection people. We're already forever people. In a sense, we're already there. Just want you to be encouraged this morning, because it's, you know, crazy times in which we live. You're greatly loved. And Jesus took your and my forsakenness upon himself. And that's why he can say, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he has. He's done it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for the hope of the gospel. Thank you for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you indwell us even now. Fill us afresh, Lord. Open our eyes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. And Lord, we receive your words, where you said, be at peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Thank you, God. Lord, help us as we